I want to go ahead and invite Carrie Duty to come up and read our scripture for us. You might, if you do get the weekly email or you read things ahead of time and you saw that I was preaching out of Haggai, raise your hand if you've ever opened the book of Haggai before. I'm pretty proud. That's pretty cool. It's been preached on a lot more than I thought it was, but I have this Bible that I give to the scripture readers, and I highlight every scripture that we've read, and I hope that in a number of years that the whole Bible will be covered. So I noticed that Old Testament prophets aren't really covered in here very well, so I'm going to invite Carrie to read for us.
Good morning. All right, so we're reading chapter 2, verses 15 to 19. But now, consider what will come to pass from this day on. Before a stone was placed upon a stone in the Lord's temple, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and mildew and hail, yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. Consider from this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is there any seed left in the barn? Do the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree still yield nothing? From this day on, I will bless you. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. This is the beginning of a sermon series that we kind of changed things up a little bit and came up with a sermon series called Short Stories. And these are literally some of the shortest books of the Bible. We're going to be doing Obadiah of all books, and it's one page. And so what I really want to encourage you is, if you're someone who just opens the Bible and says, man, this is long, this is drawn out, this is too wordy for me, this is the perfect opportunity to take home the scripture that we do the message over in here and to read the entire book. I guarantee you the book of Haggai will take you about 7 minutes, if that. And then Obadiah will take you even less. It's literally one page of the Bible. And so I encourage you to take that home. I encourage you every week to take the scripture verse home and then read the chapters around it and figure how God is relating to you through those scriptures. But let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your presence in this room and your presence in our hearts. We come into your house today humbled, enthusiastic, excited about all the things that are going on within these walls. And Lord, we're excited that those things don't just stay within these walls, but they go out into your world that you have created for the people that you have created. We are blessed. Help us to see that. Amen. My inability to speak, I want to go ahead and invite you, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and find Haggai. It might take you that long to find it in there, but it's toward the back of the Old Testament. Because we're going to be looking at that throughout. We're going to kind of do Bible study throughout the next 3 weeks. My inability to actually speak any of the language would confuse you a little bit, but between high school and college, I racked up 7 years worth of Spanish credits of different classes. And the funny thing is I can't say a single sentence. You know, if I go down to Honduras or something, it takes me about a week to assimilate myself to where I can actually converse with people. And many of you have the same experiences of not being able to speak the same language as different people, even though you've been formally trained, even though you've been educated on that, until you've immersed yourself in that. But I find Spanish, you know, for me, it was useful. The ever-growing Spanish-speaking population that's coming into the area, I want to be able to relate to them. I want to be able to make friends in that environment. I want to be able to minister to that environment and welcome them fully. And plus, I really honestly just think Spanish is a fun language. It's full of emotion. It's full of passion when you go through. And I was curious, is there any Sunshine Preschool graduates here? Raise your hand. Anybody go to Sunshine Preschool graduate? No? We got a few. We have a hand back in the back. I know they do Spanish here, and it's always fun to hear the kids speak Spanish. Who here took Spanish in high school of sorts? Shout it out if you know the answer. Mi casa es su casa. My house is your house. I want you to remember that as we go on throughout the day. Mi casa es su casa. See, often when we're translating from one language to another, we lose a little bit in the translation. Sure, we have a literal definition of what it means. We kind of understand what the gist is, but there's even when translating the Bible, for instance, there's the Vulgate Bible was written in Latin. It was the first Bible written in Latin, and there's one common phrase that theologians came up out of that is the Imago Dei, which literally means image of God. It comes from how we were created. We were created in the image of God, but the Latin translated to English loses a lot about the Latin sentence structure, Latin grammar, the things behind the scenes of words that we don't translate well as we're translating between, you know, Latin and English or any language back and forth. And it's more than simply a picture. It's more than simply a replica of God that we're created from, but it is the very essence, the very creation of God that we are created in. The same goes for the word pneuma in Greek. The word pneuma we translate as spirit or breath or wind. It's the word we use, Holy Spirit is pneuma that we translate. But when we simply say Holy Spirit, we lose out on a lot of what it says in the original creation story in Genesis, just like the last word of the breath of God covered the whole land. And so we lose some of that imagery that you can only get from the original language that it's spoken of. One of the Spanish phrases that I think carries a lot in terms of culture and idioms is mi casa es su casa. Literally, this translates as, you all said, what does it mean? My house is your house, which although it's been used as pickup line in like Ricky Martin and Shakira songs throughout the year, it's really a phrase of hospitality, of welcomeness. It lets you know that when you enter the house of that person who has said mi casa es su casa, you can make yourself at home. And it's not the American make yourself at home. It's not the you're allowed to sit on the couch, but you have to sit in proper posture with the proper, you have to leave your shoes on, you can leave the formal dinner table. It's not the I'm still in somebody else's private property kind of make yourself at home. This is the difference in the culture and the where the language comes from. The culture that the language comes from is mi casa es su casa. My food is yours. My bed is yours. My family is yours when I say that to you. In true essence, it's a statement of love and of loyalty and of trust. Now, the book of Haggai, if you read through the two chapters of it, carries three major theses that fit along the lines of mi casa su casa and the command of God to the Israelites to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed by the Assyrians. Number one that you'd find in there, God made the promise to always be there during the Exodus. And even before that with Abraham, that God will never leave God's people. No matter what it is that we're going through, God will always be in our midst and will always work for freedom and blessing for those who love him. We hear that again in Romans. Number two, God's house, the priorities and principles of God, not simply the building of God, but the priorities and principles of God must come first before our own ambitions and principles. And number three thing that you'll find in there is God's house is a place where not only are you always welcome, but in fact, when you fully immerse yourself in God's house, you will find that you are blessed far beyond life outside the doors. If you read chapter 2 of Haggai, verses 15 through 19, which is the scripture verse that that Carrie read for us, it begs the question, how was your life before God? How was life before you put God as your number one priority? Or how is it going now, maybe if God is not your number one priority, as the shining beacon in your life, the very center, the very essence of your universe, and the question, and even the question and answer to every decision you make? A little background would help on this. A little background to help us understand this. As we look at chapter 1, the very beginning of Haggai, at the beginning of this chapter, we find out Haggai is a prophet who is addressing a group of Israelites who have come back from the exile to Babylon. If you remember your Old Testament history, they came back around, or this is written about 520 BC, they came back around 586 BC from being exiled after the Assyrians had conquered them and the Babylonians had conquered them. And as a military strategy, they took all the key figures and a lot of the Jewish people and they took them out so that the Israelites could not rise up again. So it was a military political strategy. So they'd been gone for a long time. In fact, Haggai is written to people 64 years after the original temple that Solomon built was demolished. It's written 15 years after the people have even returned. And the very idea that Haggai is saying, you need to rebuild the temple, and that was the theme of when we return from exile, we are going to rebuild the temple. We are going to rebuild God's mighty fortress. And it's been 15 years and not a stone has been touched. It's been a while since they've even been back to the very land that even now is such a form of their identity to be a Jew. It really goes into who they are. And it's been even a few generations of the people who have actually seen the very temple that they so revere. In fact, the Temple of Solomon is no longer really a temple as much as it is a legend for these people. The very house of God has been destroyed, and people returning it have never known what the house of God is. They've been in exile. It's important to know the temple is not just a church. It's not simply the same thing we understand as church. We lose that in translation. It is the house of God and the center of the entire identity for the Israelites. Our church buildings, we take care of a lot of the worship center, the fellowship center, the mission center, the outreach center. We take care, we do a good job of maintaining that portion. But to the Israelites who believe that they were ruled by God, the temple is the government center, the economic center. It is the center of all things and literally was the center of all existence. In fact, there was a room in the back called the Holy of Holies that only one person could enter on one day. And this was where God resided. This is God's house that they enter into. God had commanded the Israelites upon return that his house be built, so that he might dwell amongst his people and so they might be blessed by his presence. So be honest. How many of us have found ourselves forgetting about God's house? How many of us have found ourselves in exile? How many of us can say that in our time of exile, we completely forgot what it's like to be in the presence of God, to see that in front of us, to feel God's presence around us? How many of us have forgotten that we are part of God's house? Chapter 1, verse 4 says this, Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So our focus verse that says, within the presence of God, the house that God offers us, we are promised to be blessed in all things. And you go back to the beginning of Haggai, you can see that. The beginning of the problem, though, are we truly taking advantage of God's casa, es nuestra casa? That God's house is our house. That we will be blessed if we would only care more about God than ourselves. In our exile, have we forgotten what God looks like? God's house looks a lot like our Eucharist. In the United Methodist tradition, we understand God's forgiveness, his healing, blessing, and presence to be available to all in what we call an open table. God's house is your house. In our tradition, we believe we are comforted and loved by the very God that created the universe, and that very God suffered, died, and resurrected, and we connect with God at the table. God's house is your house. In our tradition, we also believe that entering the house of God is our number one priority. And once you put the effort towards God's priorities and building up God's house, then blessings will fall upon you in your life. God's house is your house. Jesus entered a house the night before he died. He entered it with the disciples who had been following him loyally, who had been spreading the love of God through their miracles, through their works, through all the things that they had done. And so God entered the house in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus took the bread and said, "This is my body, broken for you in my house. Take it and eat it in remembrance of me." Then he poured the cup and said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many. Drink this in remembrance of me." It's the very epitome of mi casa es su casa. It's the very epitome of you are part of who I am. And so in a little while, I'm going to invite you to be a part of who Jesus Christ is. So if you would pray with me. Father God, rain your Holy Spirit upon this gift of bread and juice, that it would be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might be for the world the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. You go to Haggai chapter 2, verse 5, it highlights the promise made to us. "For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the promise that I made to you when you came out of Egypt." Those exiles that we talk about. This is the encouragement. But this is the encouragement after the commandment. See, in Haggai, the commandment comes first. The commandment says, "Build my house. Make it mine, and it will be yours." Chapter 1, verse 8, "Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord." Our external lives must mimic the same promise that the temple did so long ago. It must be the center of all that is, that God is alive, that God is here, that God is active, and God is living. Do we not claim Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus is alive, that God is alive and active and is the center of all of life? Or are you still in exile? Have you returned but think, I need to take care of me first? Or has God invited you in so warmly and so comforting, so strong that you have no other response than to make God's house your house? I mentioned a lot of people that had passed away in this congregation, and I know we're closing up here, but I want to share a story about a funeral that I did 2 years ago. And as we were sitting around, I saw often do with the families that they're swapping stories and they become alive again. You just know that person is in the room with you, that there are so many things that you just get to know that person. And this son of the woman who had passed away was sitting there, and he was telling a story, and he kind of snickered beforehand. But he said, one day, you know, when we were at school and Dad was off at work and Mom was just at home like she was every day, and she went through her routine of chores. And one day she was out and she was sweeping the front porch, and she noticed these three teenage boys who were walking down the street when they should have been at school. And so she went up to them and said nothing else but, would you like a glass of lemonade? And as offset as the teenagers were, they stepped back and said, oh, no, that's okay. She's like, no, really, you know, this is a hot day, and I know you must be struggling if you're not in school. So, you know, why don't you have some lemonade? And so they said, okay. And so she went back in, she whipped up some lemonade real fast, brought it out on the street, and gave them a glass of lemonade. They went off, and after they had drunk it and never thought about it again. But the very next day, they decided to skip again, and they were walking down the same street. And here that same woman was out sweeping her porch and went out to the street and said, ah, it's another hot one today. Would you like another glass of lemonade? And teenagers finally said, you know, you're going to give it to us anyway, aren't you? And she said, well, yes, I am. And so she led them up, and this time they walked up to the steps. And they drank their lemonade on the steps as she continued to sweep around them. And this didn't happen every single day, but throughout the next couple of weeks, she continued to see these same group of boys who were skipping school and who were walking down this very road. And every single afternoon she would see them, she would invite them in for lemonade. And first it was sitting on the steps drinking lemonade. Eventually it was in the house drinking lemonade. Eventually it got to a point that the son laughed as he was telling this story, that he came home from school one day, and there was a boy painting the wall. There was another boy helping out cooking dinner. There was another boy who was sweeping the porch as she always did. And meanwhile, she is just carrying around two pitchers of lemonade to these seven now boys who are, you know, doing her chores for her and doing all her work for her around the house. And then just as dinner was prepared by this one kid, they began to leave, and she said, no, no, no. Where are you going? My house is your house. God's house is your house. God has invited you in. God has served you. God has given you lemonade. And God has said to you, mi casa es su casa, which means so much more than go sit on the couch. It means we take responsibility. We paint the walls. We cook the dinner. We get to do those things. And God continues to refresh us and refresh our spirit as we are in God's house, in God's world. And so I'd like for you to say to God right now, my house is your house. Say a little louder, my house is your house. God's house is all of our houses. So go and make God's house in the world. Let's bow together and pray. Father God, we commission these people to go off in the church's name, but more importantly, in your son's name, that they will go off and they will physically bless someone in your name, and they will further build your house and your kingdom here in this world. God, let the house that they build become their house, and they would pour the love into it that you so require. God, keep them safe in a dangerous time, in a dangerous place, and let them know that we are thinking of them always. Amen.